Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad to see y'all here this morning. If you are not aware, we are one church with multiple locations. So we have a location that meets here on Sunday mornings. Obviously, you are a part of it this morning, and Alex Kirk, who's our lead pastor, is usually here. We have a community that joins us online, and if you are one of those people joining us online, welcome. We're so glad you've joined us online. And then we have a group of people that meets at Chatham Mills down in Pittsboro, just south of the Haw River, and I have the blessing of being with them on most Sundays. Every once in a while, Alex and I like to switch it up so that he gets a chance to go and spend time with the folks at Pittsboro, and I get a chance to be here. And then also, every once in a while, one of us gets to take a Sunday off, and the other one steps in to preach for them. So I have the privilege of serving here this morning, and Ernie Lane, who's our student ministries director, has stepped in for me at Pittsboro. But if you haven't met Alex, I want to encourage you to come back and meet him. Alex is a great teacher and a great pastor, and I'm sure you'll have a great time getting to know him and him getting to know you. Rachel, could you move me? Yeah, there we go. About I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, a series of movies came out that were incredibly successful and incredibly powerful because of the themes that they communicated. Now, these movies were based on books, and the people who had read those books knew how powerful these movies had the potential to be. And yet what they showed on the screen exceeded expectations, garnering millions of dollars and generating dozens of awards over the course of a few years. I'm speaking of the Lord of the Rings movies, the Lord of the Rings trilogies. One of the things that I appreciate about the Lord of the Rings trilogy is this particular scene where we get to experience what happens when someone is in the clutches of darkness. Because there are times when people are so in the clutches of darkness that you can see the very life draining out of them. A good example of this, like I said, comes from a man known in the books and in the movies as Theoden, King of Rohan. When we meet Theoden, Theoden doesn't look like much of a king. He looks weak. He looks in despair. He looks disengaged from his people. Things are crumbling all around him. His kingdom is suffering. You can see him almost wasting away. It's like his whole sense of self has dissipated, and what he's supposed to be as king has left him. He's got no direction, it seems. He's been poisoned. He's been poisoned by the words of an advisor who's been working on behalf of an evil wizard, all under the guidance of the enemy. And so Theoden, by falling under this influence, is now indirectly working for the enemy as well. And it looks like Rohan will continue to crumble and fall. Theoden will continue to waste away. And when the time is needed and their aid is required, they will not be able to step up and help in the battle that is sure to come. Everything feels hopeless. Darkness has a hold on him, and there seems to be very little in the way of life left him. And then something changes. Then Gandalf the White enters the room, and he starts to speak words of truth, exposing the lies. He starts to call out hope, clearing the fog of despair. And he starts to command that the dark influences be gone, clearing the path for Theoden to come back to life, as it were, to come forth once more as king, as he was meant to be. As Gandalf speaks those words, you see the color return to Theoden's face. You see the strength returns to his limbs. You can see his mind clearing. You can see that he can now lead, for now Theoden is free. He restores order to his kingdom, and when the time comes, he is able to ride into battle and be part of those battles that ultimately lead to the victory of good over evil. Theoden needed someone. He needed someone to come in. He needed someone to encounter him. He needed someone in order to break the hold that the darkness had over him, that he might be able to live the life he was made to live. Now, most of us don't welcome darkness. We don't want darkness or evil as a part of our life. We don't want it influencing us, but many of us have felt what it's like when darkness or evil gains some clout over an area of our lives, over many areas of our lives, or sometimes it feels over a large part, maybe our whole lives. Now, sometimes it's because of things that have been spoken to us, lies that have been spoken to us that we've believed. Sometimes it's because of things that have been done to us. Sometimes it's because of things we have partaken in, whatever the case may be. When darkness and evil take hold, they twist us. They turn us. They drain us. They keep us from the fullness of life that we were made to live, from the purpose that we were made to fulfill. But we can encounter someone. We can encounter someone who can free us, who can speak truth, who loves us, who saves us, who can call us forth and speak out hope and break the hold that the darkness can have over us. An encounter with Jesus can always bring freedom. And in that freedom, we can be forever changed. That's the title of the series that we're in during this summer. As we continue making our way through the different types of encounters with God that can change us for good, today we get to see Jesus encountering a man who is gripped and twisted by a host of the forces of the evil one. His life is completely wrecked. It's a mess, and it's a mess for his neighbors and his surrounding area as well. But the power that the evil one seems to have over this man is no match for the power of Jesus. And friends, if Jesus can bring freedom in a setting where it looks like the evil one has so many resources invested, if he can bring freedom there, and if he can defeat death through his resurrection, then we can say with confidence that Jesus has power and authority to bring freedom from whatever might oppress us. Whatever might oppress you, whatever might oppress me, whatever might oppress any of us. And there are things that oppress us. There are things that weigh us down. There are things that can get hold of us. Again, sometimes it's because of lies we've been led to believe. Sometimes it's because of things that we've done or have been done to us that have wounded us. Sometimes we've done things that have left us with the weight of guilt and shame, or we've tied ourselves to patterns of behavior that we know are destructive to us. They are less than what we were made for. There are other factors that can be at play as well. There are times when the weight of oppression and the thing that feels like it's got a hold of us has more than just a natural component to it. Resolving it is more than just behavior management or other tools that we might have at our disposal. There are times when there are spiritual factors at play. There is an enemy of our souls, and that enemy of our soul has agents, and they delight in keeping people bound who were made to be free. They delight in keeping people bound who were made to be free. And Jesus has more than enough power and more than enough authority to bring freedom in every situation, no matter what the cause, no matter how we got there, no matter how long we've been bound or oppressed, no matter how hard it seems or how deep the hole, in any situation, whatever the cause, Jesus has enough power and authority to bring freedom. So as we turn to a text that may seem fantastical to some of us, that may seem far removed from our lived experience, don't miss the universally applicable principle. If you are experiencing any sense of oppression, if there's anything that feels like it's weighing you down, anything that feels like it's got a hold of you that is twisting you and not leading you towards good, whether you know it has a spiritual component to it or not, you can encounter Jesus today. And an encounter with Jesus can bring the freedom you desperately need and the freedom you were made for. You can be free today. Brian read for us the passage from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is one of the four accounts we have of Jesus' life. Leading up to this passage, Jesus has spent most of his time preaching and teaching and performing miracles and signs among Jewish communities. But here he's entered into what is primarily a non-Jewish area, a Gentile area. It's part of a group of 10 Greek cities that are collectively known as the Decapolis. Jesus is not as well known in this area as he is in Jewish areas. He may not be known at all. And the religious customs in this area are very different from the religious customs of the Jewish people. People here have different categories for religion. They have different categories for gods, what gods can do, and what kind of spiritual power might be at work. This might explain why the passage unfolds as it does and why people respond to Jesus in ways that seem odd when compared to the villages and towns he was in primarily Jewish regions. As Jesus arrives, we learn that there is a man in the region who has been tormented. Darkness has a hold of him. It has affected him, but it's also affected his community. It's affected his neighbors. He's been living in the local graveyard. He's been hurting himself, and his wails and cries can be heard day and night, disrupting local life. People have tried to contain this, folks. They've tried to put an end to this, but they've had no success. Whenever they've tried to subdue him physically, he's been able to break free, showing the kind of strength that no one man has any right to have. We know then that there is some darkness at play here, that there is some additional spiritual force in the works. And we come to find out that there are demons, many demons, holding sway in this man's life. And so this man has been left to his own devices. The people have tried to help with the physical, and maybe they've even been hurt trying to help him. We don't know. We don't know if they've tried to address the spiritual. But if they've tried it, they've clearly not been successful. Nothing they've done has worked. So what you get is a man with no community around him, hurting himself, creating chaos, disrupting, being tormented, and creating torment for the surrounding area. The power of the kingdom of darkness always leads to things like destruction and isolation. Friends, if the fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then the fruit of the work of a kingdom that is opposed to the Spirit of God must be its opposite. To summarize it in one word, it's chaos. The fruit of the work of the kingdom of darkness is chaotic. It confuses identity. It misappropriates value. It poisons relationships. It derails purpose. It binds and twists people. The man in the graveyard, hurting himself, crying out day and night, isolated and without community, was not made for this kind of life. This is not the life that God made him for. Can you imagine how lonely he must feel? Can you imagine how desperate he must be? Can you imagine how hopeless? Can you imagine wanting freedom? Can you imagine wanting community? Can you imagine wanting to be well and feeling trapped? And feeling like there's no way out? Maybe you don't need to imagine it. Maybe you remember a time when you felt it. Maybe you know someone who's felt it. Maybe you're feeling it right now. What a grace for the man that Jesus has shown up on that day. What a grace that he's stopped spending all of his time in particularly Jewish regions and has crossed over into this Gentile region on this day. And what a grace for us that Jesus is here today. What a grace for those of us who are feeling a sense of oppression, a sense of wanting to be free and feeling trapped. What a grace that Jesus is here today as well. Note that Jesus doesn't go and search this man out. Whether it's by the influence of the demons that are in him or that part of him that desperately wants to be free, the man makes his way to Jesus. Now, in the accounts of Scripture, people tormented and those tormenting them consistently recognize that Jesus has power and authority to bring freedom. When you read the way that evil spirits interact with Jesus across the Gospels, you get this sense that regardless of how many they are, regardless of their perceived power, regardless of what they've been able to do, regardless of how much havoc they've brought into a region or into a life, they know that they are no match for Jesus. And that any contest between them and Jesus wouldn't even be close. If you've ever watched a game of the Harlem Globetrotters, which is a traveling exhibition basketball team, you watch it knowing that they're going to win. You know that they're going to win. Some of this is because some of the elements in the games are staged, and some of it is performative, but you also know it mostly because there just seems to be a huge gap between the skills and talents of the Globetrotters and the skills and talents of their opponents. Yet even the Globetrotters lose from time to time. They've had stretches where they've not lost for over 20 years, and yet they still lose. They can still be defeated. Friends, the gap between Jesus and the powers of the kingdom of darkness is wider than the skill gap between any basketball teams out there. And Jesus is undefeated. Jesus remains undefeated. When he encounters the power of the evil one, Jesus always triumphs and freedom always breaks forth. There is never a day where there will be a loss. There's only victory. Jesus only triumphs. It never goes any other way. Oppressions are always lifted. Chains are always broken. Tormented always have peace. Life in the fullness takes root when Jesus combats the forces of the kingdom of darkness. And that is what happens to the man. The man experiences freedom. The tormented man is tormented no more. He is restored. He has encountered Jesus. And in that encounter, he has been changed. And this is what can happen to us when we encounter Jesus in the midst of feeling oppressed, in the midst of feeling twisted, in the midst of feeling like anything evil or dark has a hold of us. And because Jesus has granted his power and authority to those who follow him, it's what we bring with us everywhere that we go. The opportunity to have an encounter with the one who can bring freedom, the one who defeats the evil one, the one who restores. Evil seems strong. It feels strong in our world, partly because we see its effects all around us. We see the chaos it creates. We feel some of the pain. Evil is strong, friends. It does have strength. It can and does bring discord and chaos. It can do no different. It leaves pain in its wake, but it is not stronger than Jesus. And nothing that it does is irreversible when it comes into contact with Jesus. Nothing that it breaks cannot be restored. Nothing that it crumbles cannot be made whole again. No wounds that it creates cannot be healed. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is more powerful. And the authority of Jesus is over and above the forces of the evil one. And the spirits in the passage seem to be aware of this. Note that they don't posture when they come face to face with Jesus. They don't try to have a contest of wills, which seems very different to how they've been behaving all leading up to this passage. They are numerous. They are numerous enough to then take hold of 2,000 pigs. What they try to do is they try to negotiate with Jesus. They've held sway in this region and in this man's life, and they want to stay here holding sway to some degree. They've run the show. They've tormented. They've sown hopelessness. But when Jesus shows up, they take a very different approach. They know they can't threaten Jesus because they know where the power and the authority lie. But they want to continue to stay. They want us to continue to be able to create chaos. And what better way, if they can't have hold of a man, than taking over 2,000 pigs? It's like they're saying, we know, Jesus, we know we have to give up this guy, but we like it so much in this area. how about we just go to these pigs? I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen, right, Jesus? They are trying to outsmart Jesus. But they can't. Can you imagine the kind of damage that 2,000 pigs, infused with the kind of strength that this man had been infused with, might be able to reap on all the region, in all the area? It would have been the end of the town. It might have been the end of the people. And in the end, they get what they ask for, but they don't get what they want. Their days of chaos and torment are at an end because they encounter Jesus. Now, there are people who are watching all of this happening. They see the man be freed. They see what happens with the pigs. They go and report it to the crowd, to the countryside, to the town, to the area. They spread the word as far and wide as they can, and Jesus waits as the people come. The man who'd been freed is with there with Jesus, but now he is at peace. Now he is dressed. Now he is not wailing. Now he is not tormented. He and Jesus have likely been talking during this time. Oh, I would love to get a sense of what they were talking about, to know what kind of words Jesus would have spoken to a man who had just been freed, what kind of words this man would have spoken in gratitude to Jesus. And then the people arrive. And the people must have been shocked by what they see, because they've not seen this man in any other context for so long other than in the context of being afraid of him. And they are afraid in this moment. Perhaps they are afraid that the kind of power that is being wielded by a man who could free someone who would cause so much chaos and destruction, that there was power among them that could contain what it felt uncontainable to them. They also hear about the loss of pigs, and now they see it with their own eyes. And friends, losing 2,000 pigs is a big deal. It's a blow to the local economy. It might be a blow to their food supply. But the life of this man and his freedom have to be a bigger deal, right? It has to be a bigger deal. Now, we're not sure what they think about all this, but we know what they do. They ask Jesus to leave. Maybe they don't understand. Maybe they've grown accustomed to the life in the area that included this man being tormented. Maybe they just accepted it as collateral damage or an acceptable loss. We don't know. Maybe they're afraid of what change might mean. Maybe they don't like what they've already seen change does mean. But note that they're also not curious. They don't ask, they don't engage. They see a man who can bring freedom in a way that no one else had been able to, and their response is to push him away. The passage closes with Jesus doing as they ask. He leaves the town, but the freed man comes to him, and he asks if he might go with Jesus, and Jesus turns him down. And this is odd, folks. This is odd. But he redirects him. He tells him to go to his people. He tells him to stay in the area. He tells him to explain to them what has happened. Jesus asks the man to do for the people the thing that the people didn't give Jesus a chance to do. To explain what has happened. To connect the freedom to the God who loves them and to the God who wants freedom for them too. Jesus sends the man to the people who sent him away. Jesus is committed to reaching even those who would push him away. Some of you know this firsthand. It's part of your story. You've either been the one who's pushed or maybe is pushing Jesus away, and you felt God's commitment to stay engaged, to reach you, or you've been the person who God has placed in the lives of people who've been pushing God away. You're there to remind them of God's committed love for them. Maybe both are part of your story. Maybe you've pushed away and have also been in the lives of people who've pushed away. The man doesn't go with Jesus, but in a very real way, he does follow him. He's been given a purpose and a commission by Jesus, and he is faithful to it. His is a life that has been forever changed. And the change is undeniable by the people who knew who he was and who knew what life was like. The people who now don't hear the wailing. The people who are now not afraid if they happen to find themselves near the graveyard. He stays. He explains. He talks about Jesus. He connects it all to the love of God for him, love of God for them, and the people respond. The paradigm shifts. They are amazed. And later on, after the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel is going to take hold in Decapolis. Life and freedom in Jesus are going to flourish in the place that sent Jesus away. Because this man and his transformed life, his freedom, make for a compelling witness. When I was a freshman in college, I found myself surrounded by people who followed Jesus. These people knew me from other settings, and they compelled me, sometimes just by nagging me, to just be with them at all these sort of Christian things that they did. I had been a churchgoer in the past, but I hadn't really been committed for a long time. And I was not looking forward to that particular aspect for my college life. I was kind of looking forward to the rest of the aspects of college life. But they were convincingly annoying, I guess I'm going to call it that. The more I spent time with them, the more I started to see different things in them. I would call myself a Christian, but I would see and hear things in them that were so different from my experience. I started to hear about how their lives had been changed. I started to hear how they were able to be freed of things that had sort of gotten hold of them. And there were things that had a hold of me. And I started to be interested. I started to be engaged. What I was hearing and seeing in them was a freedom that I desperately needed and was starting to realize I didn't have. It was in one service as I was watching them, remembering the stories that they had told me, remembering what their lives had been like and what they were like now, that I felt the call to freedom for myself, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And it has been true in subsequent moments in my life that it has been the stories of freedom from other people that have compelled me to take greater and greater steps into the freedom that Jesus has called me into. Folks, the stories of freedom that we experience in Jesus are compelling. They are compelling because everyone wants freedom. And everyone needs it. And they were made for it. Your story of freedom is compelling, and freedom in Christ is available to all who would come to Jesus. So as we are being freed, we get to bear witness to the power of God, to the love of God, to the longing of God to bring freedom to all those around them, all those around us. Folks, freedom in Christ is compelling and it is attractive. There are two ways to respond today. The first is to pursue it for yourself. And the second is to share it with others. If you're here today, and you're feeling some sense of oppression, some sense of a weight on your soul, some sense that you are being twisted, some sense that evil or darkness has a presence in your life, and you don't want it there anymore. In just a moment, I'm going to lead us through some time of prayer for freedom. Pursue freedom today. Jesus is in this place. You can encounter him. You can be freed. And then I'm going to pray for all of us. And I'm going to invite us to be the kinds of people who share that compelling freedom with others. That we, like the man, are commissioned to go to our people, to tell them what God has done, that they might be amazed, that they might come to him. I'm going to pray now for us. And here's what I want to invite you to do. I want to invite you to examine yourself. Holy Spirit, would you come into this room? Would you be among us? Examine yourself. If there are any places in your life that feel like they are dark, if there are any areas of your life where you feel like you are living less free than what you were made to be, identify them. Name them in your heart. Name them in your heart. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And I'm going to ask the Spirit to bring freedom. Would you pray with me? Oh, come, Holy Spirit. Come and search our hearts, search my heart. Lord, bring light in areas that we may not even be able to see right now, but also, Lord, Be with us in the areas that we are identifying. Lord, you have not made us to be bound. You have not made us to be oppressed. You have made us to be free. And the enemy, no matter how long he's had sway, no matter how long he's had hold, no matter how long he's got a corner on any market of our lives, he cannot have that corner anymore. He has no more sway than you. He has no more power than you. He has no more strength than you. Lord, in whatever ways he's convinced us that this is what life is going to be like for us, we dismiss that lie in the name of Jesus. Lord, in whatever way we've tied ourselves to patterns that have been destructive for us, we repent and confess that, Lord. In whatever way that may have given the enemy power, in whatever way that may have given the enemy a sense that he has a right to an area of our lives, we break that in Jesus' name. Because the blood of Jesus covers every sin, and any sin that has come under the blood is no longer grounds for the enemy to have any sway or say. So you have no sway or say. Evil one. We claim the authority of Jesus, the one who brings freedom, the one who brings life, the one who breaks chains. And we speak with authority into our lives right now and say, freedom come. Evil be gone. Darkness dispelled. Life where there is death. Healing where there is woundedness. Joy and joy and joy and joy. Peace and peace and peace and peace. May it all be gone that is not of you. And may none of it come back in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, would you join me in praying for yourself and for those around you, that we might be the kinds of people who share this compelling freedom, that others might experience freedom today, tomorrow, and every day in their lives as they encounter Jesus. Would you pray with me? Now, Spirit, now Jesus, now King and Father, Lord of all, we come to you and ask that you would send us once again, as you have sent us before, as your scripture sends us. Lord, our stories are worth sharing. The explanation for our freedom is worth giving. Answering the questions when people point out how different we look is worth engaging with. Lord, give us belief. Give us belief that your work in us is beautiful and that your work in us is good for drawing people to you. And give us eyes to see today, tomorrow, and every day, this week and in the weeks to come, the people who you've placed around us that are just waiting to hear, that they might be amazed, that the gospel might take root in their lives as well. In Jesus' name and by your power, amen and amen.